This is on Paul's second missionary journey. And you remember he took the first missionary journey, went to Cyprus, and then he went up into what's Turkey today, and there were a number of churches that were started. Now on his second journey, he's come back through, he's revisited those different churches, and he has taken this trip, and we'll just look at our map here a minute. On this trip, he went north out of Antioch. This is here on the coast above Israel. Israel is down here. This is Syria. Here is Antioch. And he took his trip up through this part of the country into these towns where they'd seen churches established, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and this Antioch here. There was another Antioch. Then on this trip, he went north and came across here to Troas. When he was in Troas, there was a vision of a man saying, "Come over and help us," a man from Macedonia, which is this area over here. So they took a ship, went across, came over here, and spent some time in Philippi. Then they came on down and spent some time in Thessalonica. These are towns in Greece. And then he came on down to Athens. We noticed that the last time we were discussing this, teaching this passage. And then they've come over now to Corinth, which is located right in here. And we're going to be thinking especially about Corinth today and what happened in Corinth. We're going to start reading in Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments, and he said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From now on I'll go to the Gentiles." He departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. We'll just stop there a few minutes and think of this passage thus far. He comes to Corinth, and he finds this family that welcome him. And they say to him, "Come, you can stay in our house." The family's name was Priscilla, that was the wife's name, and Aquila, that was her husband's name. And they both were tent makers. Maybe today we would call them canvas workers, this type of thing. And this was their trade, they were working. And Paul, because he learned this trade, he stayed with them, and he worked too with his hands. And it says on the weekend, on the Sabbath, he'd go to the synagogue. Now, the synagogue was the Jewish church building. If you had 10 Jewish men, you could form a synagogue, and they would start meeting together and reading the Old Testament scriptures and worshiping God. And Paul would go to the synagogue because it said, here, these people now have been waiting to hear about for the Messiah, about his coming. They've been expecting him, and I'm going to tell them he's come. And he would go and preach the gospel and tell them about Jesus, tell them about his life, tell them about his death, his burial, his resurrection. And that was great news. And Paul was rejoicing to proclaim that the one who had died was living. He was raised from the dead. He would give the gospel to them. He would reason, it says, with them that Jesus is the Christ. He would show them from the Old Testament. Now, in Jesus, these prophecies are fulfilled. The one you've been waiting for has come. Let me show you how Jesus fulfills these prophecies. And he's the one we've been waiting for. The Messiah has come. Now, it says here, though, that he had a mixed reception here. Some opposed. A number of them rejected. They said, we don't believe that. We don't believe Jesus is the Savior, He's the Messiah. They opposed, they blasphemed, they spoke evil concerning Him and concerning this message. And Paul, after he'd presented this, he'd reasoned with them, he'd tried to give them the message, and when they rejected it, Paul, it says here, shook his garments. In other words, he shook the dust off, so to speak. He's just saying, okay, I'm through with you. I've tried. I've given you the message. I've done what I can. Now, he said, your blood be on your own head. In other words, he says, you're responsible now for rejecting this message. I've done what I can to help you. And if you turn away, that is your responsibility. It's still true today. When you hear the gospel, and you hear that God loves you, and you hear that Christ died for you, and you hear that Christ on the cross paid for you your sin, and you hear that God is willing to forgive you and take you into His family if you'll turn to Christ and accept Him, if you reject that message, then that's your responsibility. The person who's given the message is free. Now, you know, it's always a sad thing to stand at a graveside. But I always feel relieved if I stand at a graveside and I know, well, I've done what I can to give that person the gospel. Remember a man who was in the jail, and we used to visit him there and give him the gospel time and again and pleaded with him to change and to turn. And I can remember him looking me in the eye and saying, look, he says, nobody can change me if I don't want to change. Says they can put me through their programs, they can put me through the AA program, all the programs they want to, and he says, I won't change, they can't change me. He didn't change. When he got out, he went back to his drinking, and he was drunk one night with another fellow, and they came by a liquor store, and they decided to break into it. As they were breaking in, a voice from within, the proprietor was still in there, he said, stay out of here, he says, I'm armed, don't come into this place. And this other fellow said, let's go anyway. And they went on in, and the man opened fire with a shotgun and blew the man's arm off. He died there in a pool of blood on the floor of that liquor store. I went to the funeral. It was a sad funeral. His boy, who was about 3 years of age, said to me, he said, I'm glad my daddy is dead. He won't beat up my mother anymore. Sad thing for a boy to say of his father. And I stood by the graveside, you know, and I thought, how sad the whole thing was. His wife stood there, 3 children stood there, a lot of weeping, a lot of sadness. But, you know, I was thankful I'd given him the word at least. He had a chance. He knew the way. He'd heard the word of God. When you hear the word of God, you carry a tremendous responsibility then for your own decision. Can't blame God anymore. If you go to hell, if you turn your back on the message, as Paul says, your blood will be on yourself. You are responsible for your decision. And if God reaches out to you, and you hear the gospel, the good news, and you realize God loves me, and Christ died for me, and you turn away, you turn your back on that, there's no hope for you. Nobody can help you. God Himself won't help you if you turn your back on His grace. So that Paul here, you know, it was a very solemn thing as he stood there and he told those Jews who were rejecting, he says, all right, I've done what I can. I've given you the message. You don't want it. You're accountable now. Your blood be on you, on your own heads. I am clean, he said, from now on I'm going to the Gentiles. I'll go where people will listen. If you don't want it, you've had your chance. You Jews have had your chance now in this synagogue. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. He moved next door. A man next door said, come on over and use my house. Have your meetings in my house. A lot of times today we think you can't have meetings unless you have a church building. And we're grateful for the building we have here. It's a convenience. But you know, years ago, we used to have meetings in our home here. You can have church meetings in a home. You can have them anywhere. I remember one of the first places where I met, We used to use a dance hall. Saturday night they had their dances. Sunday morning we had our church meetings there. Preach the word, remember the Lord. The building doesn't really matter that much. It's the people that matter. And so here they're meeting in a home. This is the way the church here gets started in Corinth, in the house of justice. Don't know much about this man at all, except he's a man who had worshipped God. In other words, he was a Jewish proselyte. He was going to the synagogue, and he was wanting to know more about God. And he opens his house, and he says, "Paul, come on in. You can have your Bible studies here. You can teach the word here. My home is open to you." So let's read on and see what happened now with the Gentiles. It says his house was next door to the synagogue. It must have made the Jews unhappy, you know. They thought, here he is, you know, he's turned his back on us and we've rejected the message, but he opens up shop right next door to us. And the message is going out right next door. It says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Amazing. The Lord is working. After he left the synagogue, somehow the ruler of the synagogue, his heart was moved, and he started coming to the meetings, and he became a believer with his family. And it says then there were many others, many of the Corinthians, many of these who weren't Jews, who were just Gentiles, they believed and were baptized. And the church was formed in Corinth. Now, Paul stayed longer in Corinth than in most places. Like in Thessalonica, he was just there for a few weeks. And he went on. But he stayed in Corinth for about a year and a half. And Corinth was a big city. It was a prosperous city. It was the most important city in Greece, really. Athens was a university town, but Corinth was the place of commerce because they did commerce on both sides, really. Corinth is located on a narrow neck of land, an isthmus, only about 3.5 miles wide. So they had a port on both sides, and they could bring in goods from the east, and then they could send it on across over to Italy from on the west, and it was a very important city commercially. But it was a wicked, wicked city. As big cities go, it was a wicked city, and a very wicked city in that day. So much so that everyone knew about Corinth. It was, you know, if you said someone was a Corinthian, you were saying he's an immoral scoundrel. He has no morals. He, you know, he has the morals of an alley cat. That's the kind of person he is. If he's a Corinthian. So it had a terribly bad reputation all through the known world. Up in back of the city, there's a hill. You can still see it today. It goes up to over 1,800 feet. And on top of this, they had a temple. And the temple was built to the goddess of love. And in connection with the temple, they had 1,000 temple prostitutes. The religion was immoral, it was ungodly, it was a wicked, wicked city. When the God you worship encourages immorality, you can imagine what the people are doing. So it was known for its wickedness all through the world, a wicked, wicked city. And Paul, when he went in there, you know, he saw many temples. In fact, if you would go to Old Corinth today, you would still see some of the remains of some of those temples to various gods and goddesses. And as he came in there, he could see these different temples. But if you read in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, you know, when I came in here, I said, I'm going to see a temple built for the true and living God. I'm going to see a temple built for him. He wasn't thinking of a material building. He was thinking of people. And he preached the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I laid a foundation. Apollos came along and he helped the work. And the work of God grew. There were people saved, wonderfully saved. Some that had been living terrible lives. If you read in 1 Corinthians, it tells, he says, such were some of you, and he's been describing, he says, you were homosexuals, you were immoral, you were ungodly, you were wicked, you were corrupt, you were no good. That's what you were. But he says, now you've been saved by the grace of God, and you're part of this group of Christians, you're a temple for the living God. Wonderful what the Lord's grace can do. You know, we can look around here, and some of us that know one another, we can say, thank God for His grace. See? Thank God for His grace. Some of us were in the depths of sin, and our lives were being destroyed, and we were hurting other people, and we were on the way to hell, just crazy. Like a fellow was telling me in jail yesterday, he says, I've been crazy. The last few years I've been crazy. And that's what sin does to you. But today we can say, thank God. Thank God. Because of His grace. That's my past. Such were some of you. But I've been redeemed. I've been saved because of the grace of God. That was the kind of church that was being formed here in Corinth. Of people who had lived in the depths of sin. One of the worst cities in the whole Roman Empire for morals. And yet God, in a wonderful way here, is saving people. That's good news, see? Doesn't matter how low you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. Through the grace of God, through turning to the Lord Jesus, you can be saved and your life can be changed. So as he's preaching, some are being saved. And the Lord says to him in verse 9, don't be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I'm with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. The Lord appeared in this vision. He said to him, Paul, maybe you're afraid. There's opposition. There's hostility. But don't be afraid. The Lord says, I'm with you. I've got people in this city. There are people I know who are going to respond to the message. There are people who are going to be saved. Don't be afraid. Give out the word. That's exciting, isn't it? You know, as we give out the gospel, it's exciting to realize here there are people here. I go up to the jail or wherever I am and give out the gospel. I realize there are people here who will respond. God has a people here. And that's exciting to see Him working. Exciting to see the Lord change lives. Got a letter the other day from a man, and he said, thank God, I'm a different man from what I used to be. A wonderful change the grace of God brings. So it says here, Paul, with this encouragement, continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now there's opposition. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, in other words, he was the governor in charge of this whole area of Greece, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. When Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourself. I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So the Jews finally are fed up with what's going on. Here Paul is, right next door to the synagogue. He's preaching the word, teaching the word of God. And the Jews get unhappy. Some of them have believed. The ruler of the synagogue even had left the synagogue and is meeting with Paul. And there's real opposition now against this message. And so they drag Paul before the governor. And they're wanting to bring a case against him. They want him to be imprisoned. They want him to be punished. And they say he's persuading men to worship God contrary to the law. Well, here's the Roman governor. And right away he realizes, what law? according to our Roman law, you can worship any god you want to. We got all kinds of gods, all kinds of temples. What are they talking about? And he realized they're talking about their Jewish law, and they're unhappy with what this fellow's teaching. I don't know what he's teaching, but it's a religious matter. It's not a criminal matter. I'm not going to listen to it, he says. Paul hasn't broken any laws, any Roman laws. He's teaching his beliefs. And if it's a matter of just some religious beliefs between you Jews and Paul, settle it yourself. He said, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And he drove them out. Now, Luke records this, I think, partly because he wants to emphasize the fact the early Christians here were law-abiding, but they were preaching. Their message was not something that they were being charged with by the government as being lawbreakers. They were simply preaching the gospel, a message that certainly wasn't breaking the laws of Rome. And so they were, as far as the governor is concerned, it's a religious matter. It isn't something that should come before me. And he drove them out. And there's a little backlash here against the Jews by some of the Gentiles. And the one person here is beaten, it says. Now, let's read on. And it tells of how Paul now is going to leave from Corinth. Verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. So now he leaves Corinth. He sails across part of the ocean, the water there, part of the Mediterranean Sea. And he goes to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is a very important city in that part of the country. Paul had not been here before. And Aquila and Priscilla go with him, and he leaves them there. He says, I want to get down to Jerusalem in time for the Passover, for the feast. And I hope to come back, but I'm leaving now. But he left Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus. And he sails on. Now, it says in verse 22, when he landed at Caesarea, he had gone up and greeted the church of Jerusalem. He went down to Antioch. He comes back to the town where he's been, his home church, you would call it. He spends some time there, and then he starts again on another missionary journey. Now, while he's gone from Ephesus, and I want to notice this, there's a man that comes to Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla meet him. And let's read about that. It says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside, explained to him the way of God more accurately. When he desired to cross to Achaia, that's across to Greece, the disciples wrote, exhorting the disciples there to receive him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Kind of an exciting little incident here. Here's this man Apollos who comes. He comes from Alexandria. This is down in Egypt. He's a Jew. He's one who's learned in the Scripture. Alexandria was very important place for the Jews, and they had, like you would call, Bible schools there, places where they taught the Bible and where they trained their Bible teachers. It says he was mighty in the Scriptures. He comes to Ephesus, goes to the synagogue. He's heard about Jesus. He's heard the baptism of John, but he doesn't know the whole story. We don't really know how much he knew. but his knowledge was deficient. He knew the Lord, but his knowledge was deficient. And so Aquila and Priscilla hear him speaking. He's doing a good job of preaching the word, but they realize there's some things he doesn't really understand. Maybe he didn't really understand about Christ's death as he should have, what happened at the cross. He maybe didn't understand completely about the burial and the resurrection of Christ. There were things he didn't understand. So they took him apart. They took him to their home. And then they explained to him the way of God more perfectly. And it's a lovely spirit to have. They said, we want to help this brother. And they showed him other truths. They taught him further so that he would be more effective as a servant of the Lord. That's a good spirit to have. Now, if you're a Christian and you know certain things, God wants you to share the knowledge you have with others. You can do that wherever you are. Up in the jail, there were two men who came to know the Lord. They were in the same cell. And another fellow came into the jail who was very despondent. He'd committed some terrible crimes, and he was really suicidal. He wanted to die. He just thought, my life is finished. I've lost my family. I've lost everything. I wish I could die. But he noticed these two men in their cell, and he noticed they were happy. And he thought, how can anybody be happy in this place? And he began hanging around and kind of trying to listen in to what's going on in there. And he realized they're reading the Bible, they're talking about the Bible, and there was a happiness about them. He one day said to them, he said, I don't know what you men have, but he says, I'd like to have it. Tell me about, you know, some of these things you're talking about. And they began talking to him about the Lord. They brought him to the Bible study. And the man came to know the Lord. And there were things, you know, that he did not know about the Lord. And they didn't know very much, we'll say. They'd just been Christians for a month or two. But they knew enough that they said, we can help you. We know how to come to know your sins are forgiven. We know how you can be right with God. And we'll share with you the knowledge we have. That's a wonderful spirit to have. If you're a believer, there are things you know that people around you don't know. The world, we sometimes sing, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. And you can share the knowledge you have with others. You say, I don't know very much. Well, do you know how to be saved? Do you know how your sins can be forgiven? Most of the people in this world don't know that. You know a lot more than many people. Share what you have. And Aquila and Priscilla here had been taught by Paul. He had helped them. And here they brought this brother along. And he was a Christian, but he was a young Christian. There were things he didn't understand, apparently, things he didn't know. And they said, look, let's help you. And as a result, he was more effective. And it was very much used of the Lord in proclaiming this wonderful message. I want to think of some of the ways that Aquila and Priscilla, this lovely couple, were used of the Lord. One of the things is, they said, we want to use our home for God. It was a home they used for hospitality. Paul was here in Corinth. He needed a place to stay. And they said, well, come on, you can live with us. And they worked at the same trade. And he lived with them, helped them spiritually, and they were a blessing to him. They learned a lot from Paul, and they were greatly used of the Lord. Now, later on, they went back to Rome for a while, and when you read the book of Romans, you realize there Paul writes to them, and he says, greet the church in your house, too. They had a church in their home. They constantly used their home for God. As Christians, we can do that. we can show hospitality. In various ways, we can use our home for God. Now, something else they did, they used their knowledge to help others. This is what they did with Apollos. Here's this man who comes along, and there are things he doesn't know that they know. And they say, look, brother, come along with us. Let us help you. Let us teach you what we know. Paul has taught us certain things, and let us pass it on to you. And so they were the channel that God used to pass on truth to others. That's a wonderful thing. A man came up to me the other day, has been coming to a Bible study, and he said, you've helped me an awful lot. You know, I thought, well, thank God. You know, someone passed the truth on to me. I'm able to pass it on to him and be of some help to this man. A man who was in despair in many ways because of his life. Another point, use your gifts, your abilities for God. As far as we know, Aquila wasn't a great preacher. Never talks much about him being a great preacher or teacher like that. But he used what God had given him. He says, I've got my home. I can use that. I can speak. I may not be a great teacher or preacher, but I can speak. I can pass on the truths I've learned. And so he said, I'm going to do that. And he and his wife made a tremendous team. And together they passed the word of God on to others. Together they said, let's have the church meet in our home. And together they were used of God. It's wonderful to be used in this way. Now, one of the things that's interesting, you know, in connection with this, and I just want to mention this. In New Testament days, we didn't really have a clergy system as we have today. For example, Paul in the church there was not viewed as a clergyman, somehow way up above here, and down here are the rest of the people. He never took a title. He was just called Brother Paul. That's what he was called, Brother Paul. He was one who was working among others. He wasn't viewing himself as being over them. And interesting, too, he was never hired. He was never fired. He was the Lord's servant. And the Scripture emphasizes the fact that he was supported by gifts. Any of the Lord's people that were interested would give him gifts. He was supported by hospitality. He stayed in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. He stayed in Lydia's home. And the Lord provided in this way. And all the time he was the Lord's servant. Never hired for a position or anything like that. A delightful, simple way to serve the Lord. Well, as we come to the end of the chapter, and I want to emphasize this. Paul was preaching the gospel, the good news. The good news comes to people who are lost. And the good news really says to people that are lost, would you like to change? Do you really want to change? You tired of your sin? If you had a drinking problem, you're tired of your drinking? Drug problem? Tired of your drugs? Just tired of doing the wrong thing and having life full of problems? Tired of fighting with your wife? Tired of the confusion in your home? The gospel says, look, God loves you and God will change you. You don't have to go on that way. You don't have to live a confused, mixed up life. Your life can become something that is beautiful and happy here, and you can be sure when you die, you have eternal life. You can be sure. You can know that if anything happens to you, you're going to be with the Lord forever. I was with a man yesterday who was told his father had just died. And the sad thing was, neither he nor his father knew the Lord. They'd asked his father, do you want a funeral? He says, no, I don't want a funeral. What do you want done with your body? Cremated. Burn it up and throw it away. No funeral. He had no hope of an afterlife. He had no hope of ever facing God and knowing he was right with God. He was without God and without hope. How sad. How terribly, terribly sad. The good news of the gospel is Christ died to pay for your sin. You can be forgiven. You can live a different life. And you can die knowing when you leave this life, you'll go to be forever with the Lord. That's good news, see? Good news. That's the gospel Paul preached. It's the gospel we still preach. It's the only gospel. And this morning, you know, if you can't say, I know my sins are forgiven, and I know the Lord is my Savior, you can know that. You can open your heart to the Lord. You can just tell Him, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I believe You love sinners, and I want to receive Christ, and I want to follow Him. If you do that sincerely, God will save you and bring you into His family. That's good news.